Oh, boy. Would you open your Bibles, please, to 1 Corinthians chapter 15? The reading this week was so absolutely fantastic. Is not the Word of God just the best thing you ever read? Huh? Wow. 1 Corinthians 15. Paul he's wrapping up his first letter to the church at Corinth. And we understand, we've heard before that he came and he founded this church. And it was a good church and it was a strong church and the people were responding to Jesus Christ. Excuse me. And the community was coming together of the faith and they were building and growing. It was just what you'd want. And then Paul went on. He continued on to pastor and pioneer other churches in other places. Yes? And he left in place a leadership there in Corinth. But then things started to come apart and other voices started coming in and people were listening to other doctrines and different teachers. And, you know, it just got to be kind of confused. So Paul wrote this letter back to the church to try and help them get back on track. Is that okay? Does that make sense? Doesn't that sound kind of like the way you and I live our lives in many ways? Right? How many times have you given instructions to somebody of something to do, and you step back, and then after a while, you have to get back to them? You have? Excellent. How many times have you been the one they come back to? Yeah, okay. Good answer. This is not so much a rebuke as it is a correction, right? And a correction doesn't have to be a negative thing, right? Sometimes in our lives, hello, we need to be redirected back. Whatever it is, oh God, we pray you'll be in it. So Paul's winding down his, if you will, redirection, correction, trying to get the folks in Corinth back on the narrow way, fully attuned to their faith. Just pause for a minute and ask yourself, in the past month, has there been anything in your life that has kind of gotten you off track? I'm not talking about some shameful thing. I'm not saying you went off and were a horrible person. But the world seems to have as its goal to take us away from God. And they aren't conspiring necessarily one upon one. They don't have to. The world system conspires to pull us away from God. True or false? In fact, we get involved in fun things that draw us away from God, don't they? We can get involved in family things. We can so easily be like the church at Corinth. 1 Corinthians 15, verse 1 and 2. Let me remind you, brothers and sisters, of the good news that I preached to you when we first met. It is the essential message that you have taken to heart. The central story you now base your life on. And through this gospel, you are liberated. Unless, of course, your faith has come to nothing. Now, I know different translations word that a little differently. I looked at several, but I think they all capture that essence. The gospel is the essential message that we have to live on. Yes or no? And that story, what we call the gospel story, starts when? It starts in Genesis. Yes? And it comes all the way through the Old Testament and the understanding of the Old Covenant and all of the trials and tribulation of a people who were trying to learn what it meant to be obedient to God and discovered that they couldn't be obedient to God. And so God, understanding that they couldn't do it, he sent them Messiah. Wow. And Messiah didn't come to slay all the enemies like that with a sword. He came to die for us on the cross. I mean, is there any one of us who could not be an evangelist and tell this simple story? You don't need to go get advanced education to know how to share your faith in Jesus Christ. I like what this author kind of phrases. He says, you should base your life on the gospel. Why don't you maybe make a note of that in the bulletin you've got? Just what would it mean to base my life on the gospel? What would that even look like in your life? So here we have mothers and fathers, sisters and brothers. We have parents and children. We have students. We have working people. We have young people and old people. We have retired people. We have people that are searching for what they don't know. That's us. What would it mean for us to base our life on the gospel? Or is the gospel just kind of an every now and then something we do to make us feel better? Because he says, the gospel message is the way that you are saved. Right? The message by which you are saved. It's fairly important. Verse 10. Today, I am who I am. This is Paul speaking. I am who I am because of God's grace. And I've made sure that the grace he offered me has not been wasted. Man, that just jumps off the page. I think of some decisions that I wanted to make when I was younger. Not decisions that I did make that went south, had some of those. I think of other decisions I wanted to make, but I never could make or never could make something happen. And I can now look back and I can see the hand of God in my life. The older people can we have some history, don't we? So we can look back and we can say, wow, I was going to do this, and by God's divine intervention, I didn't do that. And the younger people are sitting there saying, well, I'm going to make decisions, and I'm going to make choices, and I'm going to do this, and I'm going to do that. That's great. All of that's wonderful and terrific. But if you're really serving the Lord, you can trust that he's got your six. It's amazing. And then the enemy will give you all kinds of yes buts to try and interact and say, well, Matthew Hiller was serving the Lord and he was killed head-on car crash at age 42. That doesn't sound like God. Oh, really? You're going to tell me now that you know what God knows? There's another guy that thought about that. We'll get to him in a second. Today I am who I am by the grace of God. Can you just repeat after me? I am who I am by the grace of God. I want to make sure that this grace is not wasted. The word wasted is a very interesting word. We tend to look at it in a really negative way as an aggressive kind of misdeed or misstep. The Greek word there for wasted means empty. I want to make sure that the grace of God that's been poured out upon me is not empty. That my life has fruit. Right? Isn't that what we want? Every one of us. I think it was very fruitful when Don Mills called me about this young man. That was fruit. Because he could have just said, oh yeah, we'll pray for him. And we have. We're going to pray for him, right? But we're also going to feed him. How wonderful is that? Now, verses 12 through the end of the chapter, no, 12 to 32. There's a big, long section now that all has to do with the defense of the gospel and especially the aspect of the resurrection. 12 through 32, if you didn't read it yet this week, I urge you to go back and read it because over and over and over, he's talking about the resurrection. No other faith system has a God who came in the form of man, allowed himself to be the sacrificial, atoning Lamb of God, and died for the sins of people, and then was resurrected and appeared again in the form of man. You with me? He didn't come back as a different animal or a different creature, or he left and he arrived back as he left. In fact, the only change in him when he was resurrected was he had these holes in his body where they had, you know, tortured him and nailed him. Christianity has a central message. Not only that Jesus is Lord, that he is God, but that he was resurrected. And the people who deny the resurrection are denying what? They are denying that statement that Jesus is Lord. So even if they say, well, he was a prophet, or he was a good person, he lived a great exemplary life, if he wasn't raised from the dead, then he isn't who he says he is. If he isn't who he says he is, well, then you shouldn't put your faith in him. Here are some questions that people like to raise. How will you be raised? Where will you be raised? Where will you be before? And I'm not talking just about the resurrection of Jesus Christ. How about you? If you live long enough, you're going to die. True or false? Okay, so if he doesn't come back, and you live long enough, you're going to die. So, when you're dead, are you going to be raised from the dead? Hello? You are going to be raised from the dead. Because why? Because the Bible says that when he comes back, you're going to be raised, right? Okay, so these are common questions. How will you be raised? Where will you be raised? Where will you be before you're raised? What form will you be in when you're raised? Will you be temporarily raised or raised immortal? Or will you be recreated? You know these kinds of questions? I love the book of Job because I like the way Job took it all. He took all the advice of all his buddies. And he just kept saying to them, I am not going to curse God and die. Job 42. Job answers God, and he says, and I quote, okay, this is Job talking to God. Think of it now as you talking to God. I'm convinced. And by the way, I'm reading from The Message. All right, so don't look for this in your Bible. This is a kind of a paraphrase. I'm convinced you can do anything and everything. Nothing and no one can upset your plans. You ask, God, you ask me, who is this muddying the water? Ignorantly confusing the issue, second guessing my purposes. Is that what we do? Right? Things are going on, and we get in the way, and we muddy the water, we second guess. Job says, I admit it. I was the one. I babbled on about things far beyond me. I made small talk about wonders way over my head. And you told me, God, you told me, quote, listen and let me do the talking. Let me ask the questions. You give the answers. I admit I once lived by rumors of you. Now I have it all firsthand from my own eyes and ears. Job says, I'm sorry. Forgive me. I'll never do that again, I promise. I'll never again live on crusts of hearsay and crumbs of rumor. We have, you and I, have a lot of opinions about how things are and how things are going to be. And we would do really well to anchor ourselves in the Word of God. And the next time you get ready to set somebody straight, maybe go to the book of Job, chapter 42, and see if what you're talking about maybe is not above your pay grade. It'll be okay. So what is, for Paul, the conclusion to his church at Corinth? They've gotten all messed up. He's come and he's corrected them. He's loved them. Listen to 1 Corinthians 16. You can turn in your Bibles, chapter 16, verse 13. Some of us like points of order. Some of us like to remember a couple of things that we can do this week to live better lives. How many of you would agree with that? You'd like, could I give you four things to do this week that would make it go better for you? Would that be okay? I should write a book. The four things you can do for a successful life. The four ways to conquer your fears and the enemy this week. Okay, would you buy that book? It's already written. Here are the four things. Corinthians 16, verse 13. Number one, he says, listen or watch. Be attentive to what God's about. That's number one. Number two, stand firm. What does stand firm mean? Don't waver. Don't be wishy-washy. Don't be double-minded, right? So listen and watch. Pay attention to what God's up to. God's up to something. Pay attention to that. Number two, stand firm. Number three, be courageous. Men of the church have been studying the DNA of maleness and manhood, and one of the things we understand is men want to be courageous. Men want a battle to fight. John Eldridge is teaching us. Men want a battle to fight, but they also want an adventure to live. It's no fun just fighting fights all day long. We want some adventure in our lives, yeah? And then he ties it all together by saying men want a beauty to rescue. It takes courage to go fight battles, yes or no? I submit it takes courage to live life adventurously. For some of us, it's far easier just to sit at home and not do anything. It's much easier, folks, to have a pity party than a triumphant march. The triumphant march takes courage. He says, watch, pay attention, be alert, stay, be on guard for what God's doing, and then stand firm in your faith and be courageous. And the fourth thing he says, be strong. Be strong how? Join the gym and pump weight? What kind of strong is he talking about? Be strong in your faith. Hallelujah. So here comes Pastor Paul to his church. And he's heard there's been all kinds of confusing things going on. They've been taught wild things. And he says, let's return to the essential message, which is the gospel, right? Let's get back to the gospel of Jesus Christ. that he came because he loved you, that he died because he loved you, that he was raised from the dead because he loved you, and he's coming back again because he loves you. Wow! That is so wonderful and simple. Amen? So Paul goes away. He's feeling better. He's a pastor. He's shepherded the flock. Got a little unruly. He came and set it all right. Things got better. People were happy. They gave money so that he could go back on his mission. Everything's cool. And what did the people do? What happened to his congregation in Corinth? Well, they started having some more problems. There's no parallel to any of that today, is there? So he writes a second letter. And we call that 2 Corinthians. Some of you don't know what I'm talking about. He writes 2 Corinthians. So this is a letter back to the church. He starts out and he says, Paul, an emissary of Jesus the Anointed, pressed into service by the will of God, and our brother Timothy to God's church, the gathers in Corinth, and all the saints in the region of Achaia, may grace and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus, the Anointed One, surround you. Isn't that an opening for a letter? How many of you have written a letter like that ever to anyone? That would just change the way letter writing is. It would certainly change the way emails are. If you wanted to say something to somebody and you prefaced it by telling them who you were in the Lord and why you were writing and that you were praying for their peace and their grace, wouldn't that get their attention before you then said something like, please pay the rent or whatever? Now get this, verses 3 and 4. All praise goes to God, Father of our Lord Jesus. So this morning we were having worship. One of the things that happens from time to time in worship is the Spirit of God can just come upon someone and a word will come forth. And this morning I believe it was Irene who shared a wonderful word of God. I don't know if all of you could hear what the word was, say in the back, because of music and things that were going on at the time, but she basically gave us the story about this poor woman who was so guilt-ridden and shamed by the community that all she could do was just get to Jesus. And what happened when she got to Jesus was he forgave her. He didn't condemn her. He forgave her. And then what did she do? What did the woman do who had been forgiven? Now, first of all, did she deserve all the shame and the guilt? And was she a sinner? So just as a community of dumbed down people, we could say, well, she earned every bit of it. Boy, aren't we righteous. And Jesus just came and loved the gal. And we don't have a very complete record in the Bible of all the things that he might have said or anything. It could have been as a brief encounter as it's recorded, or it could have gone on for a while. But we know what she did. And Irene's word to us of exhortation and encouragement and comfort was that she became one of the first and great evangelists. And did she have any good news to share? Now, what was the good news that this woman had? Okay, he's the Messiah. What? The Lord loves you and forgives you. Yeah, she didn't launch into a King James version of the Old Testament, right? She didn't even probably explain very much about death, burial, and resurrection and all the complications of theology. What she did say was, I think, something like this. I was messed up. And I deserved a lot worse treatment. But this guy came. He forgave me. He loved me. This is the Lord. How many of us can say, this guy loves me? How many of you can say, this guy forgives me? How many can say, this guy forgives me where others don't? Paul's trying to tell the church at Corinth yet another time. All praise goes to God, Father of our Lord Jesus, the Anointed One. He is the Father of what? Compassion. The God of all comfort. He consoles us when we endure the pain and hardship of life, so that we may draw from His comfort and share it with others in their struggles. Cousin Larry, what would be a better evangelistic or witnessing tool than to tell somebody else, I know about your messed up life because I got one. And I'm not here to condemn you. I'm here to tell you what God did with my messed up life. You mean you're not here to try and convict me of something? No, I know you're guilty. Because I'm guilty. This doesn't take any theological treatise. This just says, I know what you're going through because I'm going... Now, sometimes the poor person in pain is looking at everybody else as if they've got it all together. And the poor person in pain sees nothing but pain. Yeah, trouble. And that's where we get to come alongside. How good does it do to come alongside them? Because boy, am I good at this. Well, no wonder. How's that working for you? Oh, and I think I'm trying to help them open their eyes. I'm trying to help them see that this kind of decision making isn't working. And I guess there's a place for that, especially for us parents. But I am so glad that Jesus comes along to comfort. Yes, and the screw up can say, God, I screwed up again. Yes. And what is Jesus going to say? Probably say, yeah, you sure blew that one. Well, I ought to just go kill myself. A lot of people thinking that. Yes. Jesus would probably say, you don't need to do that. Yes. I love you. I forgive you. I will help you. Yes. You can sing a song that says, you can rely on me. It's just, oh my gosh, this is so fabulous to take every one of us down a peg or two and then build us back up three or four. Chapter 1, verses 8 and 9. My brothers and sisters, we have to tell you that when we were in Asia, the troubles we faced were nearly more than we could handle. The burdens we bore nearly crushed us. Our strength dwindled to nothing. For a while, we weren't sure we would make it through the whole ordeal, and we thought we would have to serve out our death sentences right then and there. As a result, we realized that we could no longer rely on ourselves and that we must trust solely in God. Dear Dayspring, the world is teaching you something exactly opposite of that. The world is teaching you that you can do anything you want to do. You can accomplish anything and everything you set your mind to. The world is teaching you that you can. Come on. When are we going to start saying it's only in God? Yeah. Only His grace. Yeah. Only by putting my trust in Him will any good thing happen through me. I want to become a Christian. Why would I want to become a Christian? Well, because what I'm doing is not working. This is miserable. I realize I need a Savior. I guess if I get a Savior, everything will be perfect. And what did Paul and the apostles find out it meant to be a follower of Jesus Christ? It meant things got hard. It meant things got really tough. Read sometime. Go to wallbuilders.org or com and find out what happened to the founders of America who relied on God. Every one of them, I think, lost their fortunes practically. God bless America, will make me rich. Oh, really? These fathers of the American dream started out rich. Really? Because they were the landed gentry of the British colonies. But they came and they believed in God. They wrote about their faith in God. They wrote God into the laws. They put God in the founding of this nation. And bit by bit, they lost their fortunes. And what we have now is a political class that goes into politics to do what? To get rich. You go into politics to get rich. You go into politics to get lifetime benefits. Holy smokes, are things messed up. Paul's calling it straight right here. He's just saying things were really, really messed up. In verse 10, miraculously, God himself delivered us from the cold hands of death. Wow, if that's happened to you, you've got a testimony. If you've been weak and God has come in and made you strong, if you've been on one track and he's gotten you onto a different track, if God has reconnected or redirected your life in any way, you have a praise to tell him about. Yes? Amen. Hallelujah. 2 Corinthians chapter 3 was where we concluded this week's reading, and I emphasize chapter 3, verse 3, where it says, "You are the living letter of Christ, nurtured by us and inscribed not with ink, but with the Spirit of the living God. A letter too passionate to be chiseled onto stone tablets, but emblazoned upon the human heart." I submit to you that God is writing right now. God is writing your story. And he's not writing it with ink on a paper. He's writing it in your heart with passion, with love. God is writing a story, your story. Young or old, he's writing your story. And he loves you, because that's who he is. He's a good, good father. You might think for a minute, if you were going to write a biography would be if I wrote your story because of research that I did. And it would probably be pretty screwed up, right? Because I don't know much. But if you write an autobiography, the thought is that that's going to be more correct. Because it's you writing the story, right? So let's think that you're writing an autobiography and you've got a book and there's going to be chapters in your book. Do you think you might have a chapter on doubt, fear, and confusion? Maybe you'll have a chapter in there about some epiphany you had. When you're born again and you meet the Messiah, would that be a chapter? You might have two chapters. Before the chapter on Epiphany and after the chapter on Epiphany, you might still be writing about pain and trouble and heartache. How many of us have found that just because we know God, the pain, the heartache doesn't stop? The suffering doesn't end. That comes more chapters in our story, yes? What about, like in Paul, you have a chapter where you become servants of the new covenant? What would that mean, to be a servant in the new covenant, or a servant of this covenant of life? because it's this covenant that brings life. Chapter 3, verse 7. Now consider this. You're writing all these chapters of your story. You got the hard chapters about the hard things. You got the confusing chapters about the confusing things. You got the chapters about doubt and fears. You got all the reality of life in there in your story. And then you have the breakthrough chapters. Amen? Then you have the deliverance chapters. Hallelujah. Then you have the getting saved chapter and maybe the chapter on being filled with the Holy Ghost. Oh my gosh, are we starting to have some good stuff? Huh? The chapters in your life are picking up steam. God is aware is not just aware of you, but now you're aware of Him. And man, you are on the roll with Him. People are saying, what happened to you? Now consider this, verse 7. If the ministry of death, which was chiseled in stone, came with so much glory that the Israelites could not bear to look at Moses' face, even as that glory was fading. You know what he's talking about there, right? Moses coming down off the mountain, got the stone tablets, his face is... All right. Imagine the kind of greater glory that will accompany the ministry of the Spirit. If glory ushered in the ministry that offers condemnation, what was that? The law, right? Here came the law, the ministry of condemnation. If glory ministered or brought in, ushered in the ministry of that, how much more glory will attend the ministry that promises to restore and set the world aright? Yes, thank you. Glory to God. If I could preach law to you in such convincing way that you would, every one of you, feel like a worm, because I could so convincingly show you, every one of you, what no good rotten sinners you were. If all of that came with God's glory, how much greater glory when you realize that He came to restore you and give you life in His Spirit. Amen. Yes! This is where I just wish, if I were in charge, the whole place would be translated, we'd be gone. There's just almost nothing more to say. God, I was a wreck, and You came and You saved me. True or false? And it's not even opinion. It's not dogma. It's right in the book. Father, we grasp at truth. We seek, oh Lord, to have You fulfill in us Your will and Your way. Lord, we get so wrapped up in this world, and then we come to You and we say, Lord, what would You have me do? And perhaps You would say to us, well, son, or well, daughter, how about stepping away from some of that world and stepping afresh into My Spirit? How about coming on a journey with Me? You want an adventure? Come with Me. Well, but Lord, that adventure could be very costly. Well, son or daughter, do you question My ability to provide for you? Forgive us, Lord. Forgive us because we question so much and follow so little. But we this morning want to be those people with renewed understanding. Receive not only Your comfort and Your healing hand, but we also want to receive Your energizing Spirit. We want to be those that are put up on our feet, strong and courageous, standing firm in our faith. because you're a good, good father. And I'm loved by you. Amen? Amen. Well, God bless you, Church of Corinth. We get to keep reading in the story this week. I hope you get to read these next few chapters. I'll see you next week. I think we have healthy food this morning, by golly. We're having vegetables. And we're going to have some of them. Maybe fruit. Fruit, too. All right. You're dismissed.